Judges chapter 4, as we remain standing. Thank you, worship team. Judges chapter 4. Tonight, I want to preach to you a message entitled "Anyone Can Lead."
Wow.
Anyone can lead. I'm gonna embark on maybe a few messages on the topic of leadership, because I think that leadership is important in our lives.
Right.
It's important in your family, in your home, in the community, in our world, and most importantly in the church.
Amen.
So I want to be able to talk about leadership. Amen.
Yes.
I want to share tonight how anyone can really lead. Amen.
Amen.
And the world needs leaders.
Amen.
The world needs leaders. We got a bunch of followers. We got too many followers that are following the devil off the cliff.
Wow.
They're following the devil off the cliff and landing straight into the abyss.
Yes, very correct.
And so tonight, amen, I want to share with you this message, amen. I think that you're going to be blessed here tonight, amen. Judges chapter 4, and I think it's an appropriate text also as the women get ready to go to the women's leadership retreat. Are the women excited to go to the women's leadership retreat? Amen, praise the Lord. See, wave at me if you're going to the women's leadership. See how many ladies are going. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's a good handful, amen, of ladies that are going. And so we want them to be blessed. And so tonight I'm going to be sharing the story of Deborah. Deborah, she was a judge in the nation of Israel before Israel had kings. Before Israel had kings, they had judges over them because they didn't have a king. Until they cried out for a king in 1 Samuel, then God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, amen? But, you know, before they were kings, they had judges. And there was many judges that kind of ruled over Israel over a certain period of time. And Deborah was one of those judges. So I want to share with you, amen, and on this topic with her. And it's a powerful chapter. So let's read here, Judges chapter 4. We're going to read this chapter, and then I'll let you be seated. Amen. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead," Ehud was also a judge. So the Lord sold. So just a little recap of what's taking place in the book of Judges. Every time God would raise up a judge, they would do good while that judge was alive, the children of Israel. But as soon as the judge would die, they would revert to their evil ways. They would backslide. And then God would send a nation against them to judge them, to curse them, to come against them, to cause them to repent. And then God would raise up another judge. So here, that's what we see here, Deborah being raised up as a judge. So it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar, Caesarea. The commander of his army was based in Harash Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help." They were oppressed for 20 years here. I've known some people that have been on dope for 20 years, but then Jesus saved them and set them free. Come on, somebody. Verse 4 says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time." Was leading Israel at that time. Let's pray. Let's stop right there and pray. I'll let you be seated, and then we'll read the rest. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless the reading of your word, anoint it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to continue reading. Verse 5, it says, "She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided."
Wow.
"She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Nephtilia, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Nephtilia and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor.'"
Oh, my God. This is terrible.
Verse 7, "I will lead Caesarea, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands."
My God.
"Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Caesarea into the hands of a woman. Can I hear the women say amen?
Amen.
So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Nephthah, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Hebner the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zanium near Kadesh.
My God.
When they told Caesarea that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Taborah, Caesarea summoned from Harshboth, Higonom, to Kishon, to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Caesarea into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Caesarea and all his chariots and army by the sword, as Caesarea got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harash Hagonium, and all Caesarea's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Caesarea, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenites, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Caesarea. Jael is a woman, the wife of the guy, and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water."
Oh, no.
She opened instead a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say no." But Jael, somebody say,
but Jael,
Heber's wife picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted.
Wow.
She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. She was a bad woman. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Caesarea, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Caesarea with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him.
My God. That's heavy.
Until they destroyed him. This is why I titled this message, "Anyone Can Lead."
Come on now.
Anyone can lead. God is just looking for willing vessels.
That's right.
What do we see here in this story? We see the life of Deborah and her being a judge of Israel because God raised her up. Now, when you read and study the book of Judges, kind of gave you a little bit of background, but I told you a little bit that the book of Judges was before the time God had raised up kings. Before he raised up King Saul, before he raised up King David. God here, he dealt with Israel through judges. And he raised up judges to lead the people and the nation of Israel. These judges would act as leaders. They would judge the cases that the people would bring to them. Now, when you study the book of Judges, all the judges that you see, From my understanding, there's only about maybe Deborah, or there might be one other woman judge. But here, we see that there's a break. And instead of God raising up a man, he raises up a woman. He raises up a woman. Why would God do that? Why is this taking place? I believe because it was Deborah that stood up and said, I'm going to take responsibility.
Amen. Oh, wow.
It was Deborah that stood up and said, I'm going to take responsibility because there's not a man that wants to take responsibility.
Wow. Oh, wow. Come on.
So therefore, if a man's not going to step up, and I'm tired of the enemy defeating us and of us living a defeated life as a nation, then I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be responsible for my people. Deborah took responsibility. She took responsibility for her people. She took responsibility for the nation of Israel that represents the church. Not only did she took responsibility, but she took initiative. She took the initiative. She looked around and she says, man, we've been suffering under the hand of Canaan, under the hand of Caesarea and King Jabin and his commander Caesarea. We've been suffering their oppression for 20 years, and I'm tired of it. And if nobody else wants to step up, if there's not another man or another woman that's going to step up, then I'll take responsibility to lead. Listen, that is the number one thing when it comes down to leadership, is that we need leaders that are willing to take responsibility. See, the problem in the church, the problem in society, is that people don't want to take responsibility. Why don't we have more leaders in the house of God? Because there's people in the house of God that don't want to be responsible to be the first one there. They don't want to be responsible to be the last one to leave. It's put on your seatbelt here tonight, because we're going to hit a little bit of turbulence. Come on, somebody. And it's all right, because these are messages that stirred me up when I was in Victory Outreach Dallas. It's messages like this. And I said, I heard my pastor preach. I heard his heart. That there is a need for leadership. There's a need for responsible leaders that are saying, you know what? I'm just not going to wait for see if somebody else is going to do it. That's the problem. There's too many people that are waiting to see if somebody else is going to do it. There's too many men that come into the home, women that come into the home that say, I'm going to wait to see if so-and-so graduates the home. I'm going to wait to see if they finish their year in the home. Take responsibility and you finish your year in the home. And let God raise you up and let God work with you while you're in that home. There's too many people sitting back in the house of God and saying, that's not my responsibility to clean the house of God. It's not my responsibility to hold up the arms of my pastor. I know you don't like this, but this is what we need. This is a message that we need. There's so many churches that are out there and they see the drug problem. They see the gang problem. They see people getting murdered. They see our teen. There was a kid that got murdered in Arlington yesterday in a gang fight. Who's gonna take responsibility? What church is gonna take responsibility? Victory Outreach is gonna take responsibility, because that's what God has called us to do. Too many churches, too many Christians. Oh, let that church do it. Let that pastor do it. Let that leader do it. And nothing's done. And nothing is done. Because nobody wants to take responsibility. Huh? I come here early for prayer. There's no leaders in prayer. There ain't no gang leaders in prayer. There ain't no prayer leaders in prayer. There ain't no home directors in prayer. There ain't no pulpit workers in prayer. And so guess what? There's no prayer going on. The homes ain't praying. Come on, somebody. They're at prayer, but they're not in prayer. Why? Because nobody wants to take responsibility. To be here early. To be here before 6:30. Oh, come on, somebody.
It's all right.
Come on, somebody. I came to the city to take responsibility. That's why I come early for prayer. come here early. Because I want to take responsibility.
That's right.
But listen, we need more that are going to take responsibility. We see here Deborah rise up to take responsibility. Huh? We see that Barak was reluctant to take responsibility.
Come on now.
Come on, someone. Only if you go with me.
My God.
Only if you go with me. Only if you hold my hand.
My God.
Only if you'll go with me. Come on, what kind of man is that?
Ha-ha, Marcus.
What kind of issue is that? Listen, God, I'm not here to beat up on Barak. Amen. That's not in my notes.
Come on now.
But it is obvious. And sadly, it's like that in too many Christian homes. The wife is the most spiritual one. The wife is the one telling the husband to go to church. The wife is the one, come on, honey, we got to go to church. Come on, honey, don't act like that. Don't be in the flesh. Don't be cussing like that. You know, God, come on, honey, let's serve God. Come on, honey, let's pray. Come on, honey, let's fast. Come on, honey, let's serve in the ministry. My friend, it shouldn't be like that, my friend. God created the man to be the head. But if the man ain't going to be the head, don't get mad at the woman because she rises up to be the head. The message is that anyone can lead. If a man ain't going to rise up, then God is going to raise up a woman. If there's anything to take from this chapter in the book of Judges, if there's anything that it shows us, is that anyone can lead. Leadership in the Bible or in the church is not confined to just men. Or it's not even confined to just older people.
Come on.
Deborah was a woman judge and a prophetess of Israel, but yes, she was a leader. Barak was a young man, son of Abinadab, but yet he also took a responsibility to a certain level to lead. Jael was an ordinary housewife with access to her husband's toolbox to take responsibility to lead. When I look at this story, I see God showing me potential in everybody.
Amen.
Right.
When I read this story, that's just God showing me that everybody has potential. Everybody here has potential, from the youngest to the oldest. From the oldest to the newest, everybody here has potential. The person sitting in your seat right now is a potential leader.
Amen.
Get that. Huh? The person sitting in your seat is a potential leader.
Come on.
Why is leadership important in the church and in society? Two reasons off the top. One, because leaders help make things better.
My God.
Leaders help make things better. The Israelites were being oppressed by Jabin and Caesarea. Jabin, the king of Canaan, he was oppressing the children of Israel for 20 years. 20 years, my God. 20 years he was messing with them. He was attacking, raiding their cities and stealing their property and kidnapping their children and being a thorn in their side. For 20 years, Jabin would mess, would bully the children of Israel.
Wow.
It's like today, there's so much oppression. So much oppression in our society of drugs and alcoholism and meth and heroin. What is that? That is the enemy bullying our people.
Right.
That is the enemy oppressing our people.
Huh?
It's the enemy bringing oppression to God's people. Listen, but whenever leaders raise up, leaders change that.
Right.
And we see Judges chapter 5. Look at Judges chapter 5, verse 31. It says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord. This is the song of Deborah. After she got a great victory, she wrote a song. At the end of the song, she says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then look what it says. Then the land had peace for 40 years.
Wow.
Then the land had peace for 40 years. See, once ordinary people rose up to lead and accomplish victory, there was peace for 40 years.
That's good.
Huh?
That was good.
We can bring peace to the world.
That's good.
If we decide to answer the call, you are the answer to somebody's peace.
Right.
Don't forget how you were tormented.
Wow.
Don't forget how the devil robbed you of your peace.
That's right.
You were depressed and you were sad and you were down and,
yeah.
and you were worried and you were concerned and you had no peace. You may be in that situation right now.
Wow. Come on, man.
You're oppressed right now.
Wow.
Yeah, you're coming to church, but the enemy's oppressing you with the world and with the things of the world.
Oh,
and there's oppression taking place. But that's why you're here, because it's here yeah. where you find some yeah. peace yeah. in prayer, in the Word. You're clean for a while. Come on, somebody. And you find some peace.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
But let me tell you something. This peace can be lasting.
Right.
Wow.
Some of you, the only time you have peace in your marriage is when you're in the house of God.
Wow.
Huh? If you stop coming to the house of God, what happens is you find peace by coming to the house of God, and then all of a sudden you think you're doing good, and then you stop coming, and when you stop coming, all of a sudden the turmoil starts to hit.
My God.
Wow.
And all of a sudden you have no peace no more. Why? Because you took God out of the equation.
Right.
Huh? You took the church out of the equation. You took the fellowship out of the equation. You took leaders out of the equation. Huh? But listen, whenever leaders start to rise up, huh? We're able to bring peace.
Yes.
Whenever leaders do their job, we're able to bring peace.
Yes.
Whenever we're leading people to Jesus, whenever we're leading people in discipleship, whenever we're leading people to a purpose and to a cause and to a vision, we bring that peace to that family. We bring that peace to that marriage. We're able to bring that peace. And it's not us. It's all God, my friend. But we are the vessels that God uses. We are the tools that God uses. And people all of a sudden begin to have peace in their life.
Yeah.
You can bring peace.
Amen.
But are you going to rise up? Or are you, the problem is that we don't want to take responsibility.
There it is.
Wow.
Come on.
Let somebody else help them to have peace in their life. Let somebody else help them have salvation. My friend, we got to rise up as a church.
Right.
Anyone can lead. Anybody can do it. Second reason why church leadership is important is because leaders inspire others to rise up and lead.
Amen. Good.
That's what Deborah did.
Good,
Deborah inspired Barak to rise up and fight. Imagine that, a woman inspiring a man
wow.
to rise up and fight. This is why I believe anybody can lead. We can have women leaders, men leaders. Women can preach, men preach.
Come on.
Huh? Women can run ministry. Men can run ministry. Young people, teenagers can run ministry. But it takes them taking responsibility.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but listen. I want to do something for God. Why do people perish? Why do people struggle in their walk with God? Because they have no vision. Listen, leaders have vision. Leaders have vision. You got to have a vision for your life. Proverbs 28 verse 19 says, without a vision, the people perish. Some people, they have a vision, but it's a vision that the devil has shown you. Some of you, young girls, young people, young men, teenagers, the vision, the devil shows you a vision of you can be pretty and you can be this and you can be a gang member and you can be worldly, and this is why you're worldly.
My God.
Wow. Come on, Pastor.
You can have a boyfriend. Oh, it's great to have a boyfriend. But wait till you get pregnant.
Well.
He doesn't show you the vision of you being pregnant. He doesn't show you the vision of a dirty diaper. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm going to pray that he shows you a vision of a dirty diaper. Maybe that'll stop all that madness. Come on, somebody. Because you know why? He shows you the vision on Facebook, on Instagram.
Come on.
All on Instagram. All you see is is your best friend with her boyfriend, and your best friend with his girlfriend, and you see the vision of them out there drinking and partying on Friday night, and they're over there at the Parks Mall, you know, smoking weed and blowing smoke in the camera, and that's the vision that you see. That's the vision that the devil's showing you, and so therefore that's the vision that you want to accomplish. Why? You know why I know? Because I used to do it. I used to be the same way. The enemy showed me a vision of being a gang member and a dope dealer, so that's what I applied myself to.
Come on, Pastor.
But God is trying to show you a new vision.
Yeah.
Because see, the devil's vision is going to destroy your life.
Right.
The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
God wants to give you life, but you got to let him show you his vision for your life. Let him show you his vision for your life. And it, and when you take a glimpse of that vision and you stare at that vision long enough and all of a sudden that vision becomes your desire, then what's going to take place is you're going to have a change of heart, and no longer are you going to want to be like the world, but you're going to want to answer the call of God. This is why we want to expose people to the vision. That's what we do. We try to expose people to the vision here in Victory Outreach through conferences, through preachings, through ministry. We need leaders that are going to expose people to the vision. Expose people to the vision. How? By being a model of the vision. You got to be a model of the vision. Be excited for the vision. Take them to the streets. Teach them how to build a ministry. Make your ministry pop. Grow that gang ministry. Grow that prayer ministry. Grow that women's home. Grow that men's home. Grow the worship team. And see them. Let them see you on fire for God. Let him see a vision of an on fire young man, an on fire young woman.
Yeah.
Come on.
And remember that it's not about you.
Right.
It's not about you. What happens is that what messes us up is that it's about us as a leader.
Wow.
I'm going to grow my ministry big so I can be seen great as a leader. No, it's not about you.
Come on.
Grow your ministry big because you have a big mentality to help people.
Come on.
And to let other people shine.
Yes.
See, leaders inspire others to rise up and lead. Deborah inspired Barak to rise up and fight. Her faith and her courage inspired and motivated him to take his place as a warrior and as a leader. I want to live a life that inspires others to be all that they can be for Christ. I want to inspire others to give their life to Christ. That's as a leader, that is my heart, is to inspire others to fulfill their calling in Christ.
Amen.
And to give their lives to Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. I want to be an inspiration to the world, to the people of the world, to serve Jesus.
That's right.
So how do you transition from being an ordinary follower of Christ to a leader for Christ? First of all, number one, you must make a shift in your mind. There must be a shift in your mind. I've always said it, there has to be a paradigm shift. Some of you have been saved for a while. You've been saved for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You've been saved for a few months. But you need to make a shift in your mind. A shift in your mind from just being a normal follower.
That's right.
To becoming that leader. A shift in your mind oftentimes also means a shift in your heart. See, because the heart is the seat of your emotions. And those emotions come from your head. You know, think about it. A lot of times when you trip, why are you tripping? Where are you tripping at? In your head. Just thinking, right?
Yeah.
I tell you, when you're sad and you're depressed and you're mad, where is it at? It's right here.
Yeah.
If you change that, things will change.
Yeah. Right.
The heart, the Bible talks about the heart. A lot of times when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the mind too. It's connected
right.
to the mind.
Amen.
The heart is the seat of the emotions. Where do we go through our emotions? Through right here. This is why the doctors and scientists, they put all those, you know, when they want to study the brain and stuff, what do? They put all those sticker things. Right on your head to kind of see what part of the brain activates when this happens. When you eat this pizza, see what part of the brain, you know, activates. Oh, that's the part of the brain that brings pleasure right there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
What part of the brain activates when there's pain? Oh, this part of the brain activates. It's the seat of the emotions. There has to be a paradigm shift right there. A shift to say, you know, I'm not just a follower. I'm just not following Christ. There's too many people that I'm just following Christ. That's good, follow Christ. But listen, you got to make a shift from being just a follower of Christ to being a leader for Christ. A leader for Christ. A leader for God's honor and glory. There has to be a shift. See, you must make up your minds. You must make up your mind that you will now become that leader God called you to be. You got to make up your minds. I got my mind made up. And my heart is set. And I'm going with Jesus all the way. You must make up your mind that you will now become that leader God called you to do. Some people, they haven't made up their mind. They're just existing in Christ. Wow. They're just existing in Christ, but they haven't made up their mind that they're going to fulfill their potential in Christ. Wow. This means, listen, this means making a commitment to learn leadership. You got to make a commitment to learn about leadership through discipleship. By being discipled, you make a commitment to say, I'm gonna let somebody disciple me. I'm gonna let a leader disciple me and train me. See, but that takes responsibility. That takes sacrifice. How do you make a commitment to learn to lead? How do you learn to lead? You gotta learn to read. You gotta become a reader and start studying, read books. And start learning about leadership. I told a group of leaders yesterday, I was like, you know what we're missing in the church is that we don't have leaders that carry books. When I was a leader coming up in the church of Dallas, I always had books with me. I had my Bible, I had my notepad.
And a book. I remember.
I had my Bible, my notepad, and I always had a book. I had a leadership book.
That's right.
A ministry book.
I remember.
And I would come into the church. I would come into the church on a Friday night. On a Sunday morning, and I come to my chair, and I put my books down. I have my books. I have my few disciples with me. And I have my Bible, my notepad, and I had a leadership book. And then other leaders would come, and then other disciples would come. They would like, you know, look at my books and my notebook. They start to lust after my books. You know? But what book is that? What book you reading? What book? I'd have to hide it because they'd steal it. Why? Because there was a hunger.
Yes.
There was a hunger to learn about leadership. There was a hunger to grow. There was a hunger to say, you know what? I want to take responsibility. I want to be that leader. I want to be that one that grows. I want to be that. Come on. I want to be that Barack, that jail.
Yeah, yeah.
I always have books, leadership books. I still read books. Because I know that, listen, a leader's a learner. Leaders are learning. Do you want to stay stuck where you're at?
No.
Some people are satisfied with their little 9-to-5 job.
Ooh. I got home now.
They're satisfied right there. But let me tell you something. You could be satisfied, but if you're satisfied right there, you stop growing.
Stop producing.
Whatever stops growing begins to die.
That's right.
This is why their fire, their passion begins to die.
Oh my God.
Because they stop growing. But listen, people that are growing are excited.
Amen, amen.
They're excited for the next level. They're excited. Listen, I'm past building a crowd. I don't want a crowd. I want an army. I want an army of soldiers, of men of God, of women that love God, of young people that love God. So I need my leaders to grab this and quit raising up a crowd and start raising up leaders in this place. Start raising up soldiers in this place. Start raising up men of a caliber, women of a caliber. I don't need you to amen me. I need you to do it. Be excited about it, but get to work. Roll your sleeves up and put your hands to the plow. This is too heavy? It is, but it's all right. Listen, leaders. This means, if you're going to learn leadership, this means taking venti. Gotta get into Venti. Get into Venti. Where's the third wave? I don't see the third wave in Venti. I don't see the gang in Venti, just my daughter. We're the gang warriors in Venti. Huh? Get into Vecti. I ain't got money. You ain't got faith. Go. Get into Vecti. Going. Then also you could, is going to leaderships. Trainings. Going to leadership trainings.
My God.
Whenever there's leadership trainings. We had one last Saturday in Dallas. Who was there? Who was there? Pastor. Me and my daughter. Where's everybody else at? Oh, we know it all? We know it all?
Don't know.
How's our church going to grow if our leadership don't grow?
Wow.
Well, we need leaders. But they're going to take their training seriously. I've already heard it. No, you need to hear it again.
That's right.
Need to hear it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Going to conferences, going to conventions, going to the leadership retreats.
Right, it's good.
It's right in our own backyard, right here, women. It's right there in San Antonio. My God. We complain when it's in California. We complain when it's in New York. It's in, you know, it's too far. New York's too far. Oh, Atlanta's too far. It's right here in San Antonio.
Wow.
Why ain't you going? Get there. You still got time. You got Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You got 4 days.
Right.
Get there and be equipped. Be equipped. This is. You know what? You know what that is? It's making an investment into your growth. It's making an investment into your personal growth. And when you make an investment, when you grow, when the inside of you grows, the outside of you grows. See, it's messages like this that challenged me. They were hard, yeah, but I needed it.
Right. That's good.
And it challenged me. And it provoked me. And it inspired me to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to help my pastor build.
Amen.
There was a passion inside of me to help my pastor build because, listen, in the long run, it's not that I'm helping pastor. I'm doing it for God.
Amen.
It was a love for God. You got to know everything you do. You do it for the Lord. It's unto God. And everything you do, do it unto the Lord.
Amen.
Whatever doesn't grow dies. You got to make that shift. Make the shift in your mind. You must make a shift in your mind. To say, I'm not going to think like a follower. I'm going to think like a leader.
Right.
I'm not going to think like a follower. See, a follower says, they'll do it for me. Pastor will preach for me. Pastor will pray for me. They'll do it for me. A leader thinks, I'm going to do it for them.
Amen. That's right.
I'm going to do it for them.
That's right.
I'm going to pray for them.
That's good.
I'm going to study for them. I'm going to grow for them. I'm going to sacrifice for them. I'm going to lay my life down for them.
That's right.
The second, you must shift into action. You must shift into action. Barak shifted into action when asked to lead 10,000 men into battle against Caesarea and against King Jabin. He took a shift. He was on pause. He was just hanging out in his dad's house. But then he got the call. And when he got the call, he got challenged.
Yeah.
Deborah challenged him. He said, Barak, get 10,000 men from this tribe and from this tribe and go down, for the Lord has commanded you, Barak. And when she spoke like that, he was inspired. He said, what, the Lord commanded me?
You got pride too. Come on.
He got inspired.
Right, yeah.
Though he had a little bit of fear, though he had a little bit of doubt, he was inspired.
Yeah.
And therefore, it made him to make a shift in his mind to say, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to do this thing. But then he had a shift into action. He made a shift into action, and he had to actually put faith to work. You had to put faith to work. And some of you need to shift into action. You've been inspired. God's spoken to you. There's been a shift taking place in your mind and in your hearts. But now you got to shift into action.
Right.
Now you got to put the word to action. Jael shifted into action when opportunity came knocking at her door.
Come on.
Huh? Opportunity came knocking at her door. This woman named Jael. She was a wife. She was a housewife, a homemaker. But she heard about the battle that was taking place. She probably even heard the prophecy of Deborah. She probably heard about it that the battle would be given into a woman's hand. And she stood at the door of her tent right there. And she heard the battle cry. She heard the rumblings. She heard about how the King Jabin's army had been routed and Caesarea was running for his life. She stood at her door. She looked out. And all of a sudden, she couldn't believe her eyes. For what did she see? In the distance, she seen Caesarea, the commander of Jabin's army, running straight towards her. And all of a sudden, what did she do? She shifted.
Come on now.
She shifted from being idle to moving.
Wow.
She thought fast on her feet. She said, this is my opportunity.
Wow.
This is my opportunity. This is my opportunity to be used by God. This is my opportunity to do something great for God. This is my opportunity to show the church. This is my opportunity to show Israel. This is my opportunity to show that God just don't use men. This is my opportunity to show that I'm not just a housewife. Come on, somebody. But I'm a warrior in the army of the Lord. And so she shifted into action. And she thought fast on her feet. Thought of a master plan. We know the story. Come on, somebody. See, you gotta be ready for that door of opportunity to come your way.
Come on.
Leaders are always looking for the door of opportunity,
right,
to shift into action. God is always giving opportunity in the house of God. But are you watching and are you waiting and are you vigilant for that opportunity for when it opens up for you to step through the door?
Yeah. Come on.
See, but people don't take the opportunity because they don't want to take responsibility.
Wow.
But God has given us a door of opportunity. He's given you a door of opportunity to do something with your life. He's given you a door of opportunity to do something great other than just for you and for yours.
Wow.
Listen, it's okay. I can be there's a lot of great dads, man. There's a lot of great dads. Matter of fact, everybody wears a shirt that says, I'm the greatest dad. I got even a shirt that says that. And I don't think I'm that great. But everybody has the greatest husband, the greatest dad. Every wife gets her husband the greatest husband on Father's Day. The greatest dad, right? Or no?
Yeah.
Right? You walk around, greatest dad? No, I am, because I got the shirt. Well, who is the greatest dad? Because the truth of the matter, there's a lot of great dads.
Man.
Dads, you missed a good place to say amen.
Man.
There's a lot of great husbands. They're dime a dozen. But where are the great leaders? Where are the great preachers? Where are the great evangelists? Where are the great home directors? Where are the great missionaries? Where are the great city takers? Where are the Pauls and the Peters and the Pastor Sonnies and the Pastor Eds and the Billy Grahams? They're great dads too and great husbands too, but they also decided to be great in the kingdom of God. They just want to be ordinary.
Wow.
Hello.
I want to be ordinary. I don't want to be ordinary. Listen, I'm only here because others said no.
That's right.
I'm only here because others said no.
Wait, come on, back.
Others said no. Others said no to go out and take a city. I know many that have said no to go take a city. I'm only here because I said yes. When opportunity came, Barack in jail, they jumped into action. Barack could have said no, right?
Yeah.
He said a halfway no. He said, I'm going to say a half yes, okay, but only if you go with me, right?
Yeah.
But at least he could have said, come on, you give him credit for that. Jail, she said yes all the way, man. When the door of opportunity, when the opportunity came, they stepped through the door of opportunity. And this is what a leader does. A leader steps through the doors of opportunity.
Yes.
There's a quote like this, and I love this. It's not even a quote. I don't know what it is, but let me read it to you. It says this. It's like a letter that was written. It says, "Dear optimists, pessimists, and realists, while you guys were arguing about the glass of water, I drank it.
Hello.
Hey.
Sincerely, sincerely, the opportunist."
Yeah.
Wow.
Damn.
Right? We've all heard about, you know, is the cup halfway empty, halfway full? The pessimist says it's halfway full. The optimist says it's halfway empty. The realist is like, it's half. But the opportunist says, I drank it.
Yeah.
While you guys were arguing about all that stuff, that silly stuff, I was chugging that baby.
Hey.
Huh? I ain't got time to talk about it. I don't need leaders to talk about it. I don't need leaders to talk about helping me build a church. To talk about taking a city. I need people that are going to do it. That are going to jump into action. They're going to take initiative. That are going to take responsibility. And have character. And have integrity. And have holiness. And have a right heart after God. See, these two ordinary people of Israel, they were inspired by Deborah's influential leadership. They shifted into action and brought about a great victory for Israel that brought about 40 years of peace and it ended 20 years of turmoil. 20 years of turmoil. Listen, man. Nobody, even if you say, you know what, I want to be a leader. You're always going to feel uncomfortable. Listen, leadership is not comfortable. Matter of fact, if you don't lead, you're going to be uncomfortable. If you don't lead yourself to better yourself, you're going to be uncomfortable. Because you're always going to want more. You're always going to want to grow more. So you're going to be uncomfortable anyways. Huh? I'm not comfortable where I'm at. I'm not comfortable. I've accomplished great things, but I'm not comfortable where I'm at. This is why I want to grow.
That's right.
I'm not comfortable where I'm at.
Steady.
Huh? Yo, I could be comfortable. Some of you think, Pastor, just be comfortable with what you have. You got a good thing going, Pastor, man. You see, you got people here. We haven't left, Pastor. You know, you just be okay with where you're at. Don't challenge us. Just be okay where you're at, Pastor. You're good. You're my hero. Huh? But if I was to think like that, I would never be comfortable. I would always want more. The only way, listen, that's going to change is if I get myself out of my comfort zone.
That's right.
If I get myself out of my comfort zone and grow me, grow the church, grow the leadership, huh? Then one day I'll wake up and I'll have a level of comfort. But that only lasts for a little bit. Because even if I have 1,000 members in my church, I know there's still 7 billion souls out in the world that still need Jesus. They still need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit won't let me be comfortable. Even if I had 1 billion souls in my church, there will still be 6 billion out there. And how can we dare be comfortable when we know there's people heading to hell in the handbaskets? Think about what God can do if you shift into action. Look at what God did with Barak and Jael. Man, this story amazes me. Jael, she was a bad girl, man. Huh? She was badder than some dudes. But think about what God can do if you shift into action. If you shift into action. I challenge you, church. I challenge you, Christian. I challenge you, man of God, woman of God. Shift into action. Start hitting the streets. Start serving in ministry. That's why we're having the ministry fair on Sunday. So that some of you can get plugged into a ministry. Some of you don't do nothing. Can we be real?
Come on, Pastor, be real.
And I ain't mad at you, man. But I know that God has so much more for you.
Right.
That's right.
I know God has so much more for you. So you got to shift into action. Hit the streets. Get in a ministry. Sign yourself up on Sunday. That's what it's for. Like, we have job fairs. They have job fairs. People want to get a job. We're going to have a ministry fair for people that want to get involved in ministry. Yeah. You can get involved in ushering. There's going to be an usher sign up. You can get involved in greeting. You can get involved in greeting and security. All kinds of ministry. Hospitality. Evangelism. Prayer. You got to shift into action.
Armor bearer.
John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's shifting into action. Thirdly, you must shift in your commitment. Make the shift from being comfortable to being committed. Make a commitment to remain faithful as a leader called and raised by God. Huh? You got to make a commitment. I want the piano player to come up. See, let me tell you something. Answering the call is easy. Fulfilling the call is the challenge. Answering the call is easy. Fulfilling the call, that's the challenge. That's the challenge right there. This is why you must shift in your commitments. Shift in your commitments to say, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to see this thing through. It's easy to make an altar call and say, yes, God, I'll answer the call. I'll be that pastor. But will you fulfill it and see it through to become that pastor? Wow. Yes, God, I'll be that preacher. Yeah, but will you fulfill it and see it through to become that preacher?
Wow.
Answering the call is easy. Fulfilling the call is the challenge.
Wow.
Make a commitment to finish what you started.
Wow.
Finish what you started. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Make a commitment no matter what comes my way, no matter what trial and tribulation comes my way. I'm going to make a commitment to finish what I started. You know that this point right here, it helped me finish the home?
Yeah.
Because there was a lot of times I wanted to leave the home, man. A lot of times I was in the home just like you. So if I get on to you, don't get mad. I was there where you were at. And I made a commitment in my heart that I'm going to finish the home. And I just got out of prison doing 2 years. Straight from prison to the home. And I was in court committed. I wasn't on parole or probation. None of that. I was under the command of God to be in that home.
Right.
God told me to go to that home and to finish the home. I went into that home, and I checked myself in, and it got hard. They always sent me to the car. They sent me to the car wash even when it was raining and snowing.
I believe it.
Okay, you were evangelistic, and it was cold.
I believe it.
And when the there's times when car wash rolled out.
Come on now.
I had to go pray.
Come on.
Job rolled out. I had to go pray. But I had made a commitment in my heart. I'm going to finish.
Right.
Graduate.
Yeah.
Same thing with ladies in the home. You got to make a commitment. I set my mind on finishing it. I set my mind to do something. And I said, I'm going to do it. In prison, I had no choice. They weren't opening the gates. Come on, somebody. You can't just check out of prison. But you can leave anytime you want, man. We don't want you to. We ask for your commitment. They ask you make a commitment for 1 year. Ladies too, right? Make a commitment for 1 year. You can't come into the home unless you commit. But we're asking that your word is your bond. And when I got saved, everything was taken away. Everything was taken away from me. When I hit rock bottom before I came to Christ, everything was ripped away. My kids, everything was ripped away. I had nothing. The only thing I did have was my palabra, my word. And I gave God, and I gave my leaders, my home directors, my word that I would finish the home. That meant something to me. To too many, it doesn't mean nothing, and it shows because they leave after a month. They leave after 3 months. They leave after 6 months. But to me, it meant something.
I was a mess up all my life. I was a drug addict, gang member, in and out of juvenile hall, in and out of jail. I've been there, man. I've been hugging the toilet, throwing up blood. I've been on the verge of ODing. Telling the homeless to take me to the hospital, man. I'm tripping, man. I'm on a bad trip. And because they were tripping, they just laughed at me. I was close to dying. I've been there. I don't miss it. This is why I made a commitment to change. I've been on the other side of the line and talking to the girl, hey, I'm pregnant. You, what? 16 years old. 16, 17 years old, pregnant. I'm a kid. I'm not gonna be a. I ain't got no job. How am I gonna do it? What am I gonna? How am I gonna tell my dad? How am I gonna tell my mom? How am I gonna do? What? How am I gonna support this kid right there? Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. I wasn't saved. Huh? The first one, okay, let's do it. Then again, I'm pregnant again. Oh my God. Get rid of it. We can't do that, man. We already did it. Thank God it's under the blood.
Amen.
But I've been there. I'm saying that I've been there. I got blood on my hands, man. I made a commitment to say, I'm going to change, man. I'm tired of that life. I'm tired of messing up. I don't want to be an alcoholic no more. I don't want to be a drug addict. I'm tired of going to jail and in and out of jail and in prison. I'm tired of breaking heart. I'm tired of being chased by the 5-0. I'm tired of being a man. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of bringing a burden to my family, my parents worrying about me, my family worrying about me. I'm tired of it. I needed to make a commitment. I needed to make a shift. And I needed to see it through. And when I gave God my commitment, not only that I was going to finish the home, but I said, I'll give my life to you, Jesus. And I said, I'll make a commitment to serve you for the rest of my life. Not just a month, not just a year, but I have made a commitment to give my life to you, Bolida. For life. I'm making a commitment to you, God. I'm going to serve you the rest of the days of my life. That's all I had was my word. That's all that some of you have is your word. Some of you got a little more. But the reality, when it boils down to it, is we just got our word, our commitment. See it through. Make a commitment to be that leader. I made a commitment to say, you know what, God, I'm going to let you use me for the rest of the days of my life. I'm going to let you use me. This helped me finish the home. It helped me graduate Venti to say, I'm going to graduate Venti. I'm going to graduate Venti. I'm going to graduate Bible school. I never finished it. I got my GED. That's it. But I didn't graduate high school. But I'm going to graduate Venti. I'm going to graduate Bible school. I made a commitment. I'm going to get those 72 credits from Venti. I made a commitment. When we came here to the city of Arlington and Grand Prairie, me and my wife made a commitment to build a church. To build a church. It's helped us build a church. To make the shift and say we're committed to the city. We're marrying the city. See, staying committed is the hard part. Because you must resist the temptation to quit. When the ministry gets hard. When life gets hard. And even walking with Jesus gets hard. You're going to have make that commitment. That's why you got to remember 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. In your commitment, God will strengthen you so you don't have to quit. Leaders are not quitters. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. I close with this, Judges chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Listen to this verse. This is Judges chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. This is the song of Deborah. The song of Deborah. She sings this.
villagers in Israel would not fight. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders. I believe God is speaking to us. I believe God is choosing new leaders that can say, you know what, anyone can lead. If Deborah did it, if Jael did it, if Barak did it, then I can do it. God chose new leaders. When war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Verse 9, my heart is with Israel's princesses. Check this out. With the willing volunteers among the people. With the willing volunteers among the people. What is a leader? A leader is somebody who's willing. A willing to volunteer. You're not going to get paid for it. You're not going to get rich here, rich out each man. You know, our leaders that we have now, they don't do it for money. It's volunteer. Brian's a gang leader. He don't get paid to be the youth pastor, gang leader. He volunteers his time to be an extra service on Sunday. Celeste, Jose, volunteers. I said, yeah, but God, they run our home. Yeah, we kick them down a little cash here and there, but it's peanuts. They deserve a lot more for what they do. But they're willing. We need willing volunteers, more willing volunteers to rise up and to sign up on Sunday. Sign up in a ministry. Well, I don't have it put together. You don't have to have it put together. God is not looking for perfect people. I'm not looking for a perfect church. Well, I don't know if I can. You think I can't volunteer to be? Yes, you can be an usher. Yes, you can be a greeter. You have a beautiful smile.
That's right. Come on now. That's good.
Yes, you can do security. Yes, you can be an usher. Yes, you can teach in the children's ministry. Yes, yes, yes. God is looking for people that will say yes.
Yeah,
will just say yes with the opportunity. There's a door of opportunity that is opening up. It's opening up for you. Take that opportunity and walk through it and see God do miracles and see God bring about a great victory when you say yes to the Lord. Stand on your feet here tonight. God was looking for anyone to rise up. And when men didn't, a mother did. God will use anyone. He'll use anyone. I don't care what background you got. I don't care how old you are. Look at Frankie, my God. Oh, where is he at? Right. Playing the drums. Is he the best? Not the best, not now.
He sounds good.
He's going to be our future main drummer.
Yeah.
He's just winning. He's winning. He's 10 years. How old are you, 10? 11. Winning. He comes up here and he says, Dad, he said, God excited. He said, Dad, God moved at the altar. 11 years old. The words that come out of his mouth. Man, Dad, God, I see God moving at the altar. Why? Because he gets front row seats to see you broken in the presence of God. Just willing. Tell me God can't use a 12-year-old. 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 15-year-old. Well, Pastor, they don't make room. Get in where you fit in. I don't want to hear that. Get in where you fit in. God, you already have men around you. Get in there. You know, sister already has women around you. Get in there. There's not a lot of people around us. Not a mega church. Get close to us. Get in there. Let God raise you up. God is looking for leaders. There's too many people out there oppressed. God is looking for Deborahs. He's looking for Baraks. He's looking for Jaels. Ordinary people just like you and I to say, yes, Lord.
lift your hands to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, you begin to stir up your people, God. Stir up the church. Stir up the people, God. Stir their hearts. Let a shift take place, God. Let a shift take place. A shift to commitment, God. A shift in their mind. A shift in their hearts. A shift into action, God. More begin to hit the streets. More begin to join us at the rallies on Saturdays and Wednesdays. More begin to go to the streets on Friday nights. More get involved in the prayer ministry, God. Even if they don't know how to pray, it's a good ministry to learn to pray. More will get involved in the ministries of the church, God. Lord, raise up leaders. There's leaders sitting in those seats. There's leaders. I see leaders, God. I see leaders. So you're leaders. If you feel like God's calling you, if you feel, you know what? I can lead. If you feel that too, say, you know what, I can lead. I feel like it's in me. I feel like God was speaking to me tonight. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Even if you're not a leader, I want you to come. I want you to come. Say, you know what, I feel like I can lead. To get out of your seat, I want you to come. I want to pray for you. I don't care if you're in the home. I don't care if you're in the tent. I don't care if you're not saved. You're going to get saved tonight. I thought you were going to hurt me. I don't care if people call you crazy. I don't care if you're tall, short. I don't care. Are you out with appearance? I don't care what drug you've done. I don't care if this is your first day in the home. No matter. I don't care if this is your first time at church. I want you to lift your hands. Lift your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, right now, Lord, I lift up these leaders to you. Oh, Lord.